meander your way back to your seats and grab a Bible. And we are going to be continuing in Matthew chapter 20 this morning, continuing through our verse-by-verse study through the book of Matthew. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up. We have some guys here with Bibles. We want you to have a Bible in front of you to follow along with us in the Scriptures to see if these things are so for yourselves. How many of you guys ever been to a busy grocery store? Yeah, how many of you guys like going to a busy grocery store? Yeah, so you go to the parking lot, right? There's tons of people trying to find a spot. And of course, we want to find a spot as close to the front door as possible. So looking around, like, oh, there's a spot. Oh, I can see over in the next row. Over there's somebody backing out. So you get over there. I'm going to get that spot. Boom, somebody gets in before you. Dang it. So then you park 10 miles out and you have to walk all the way into the store to get your stuff. And then if you're like me, you're like walking, checking out the checkout line. There's like the self-checkout's full. And it's like, okay, there's two or three people in this line. There's one guy here. He's got tons of stuff. I'm not going in that line. And out of the corner of your eye, you see somebody else coming with a huge cart full of stuff. And you're like, I'm gonna get in before him. So you like get in before him. Oh, yeah, yeah. Because I only have like one or two items, you know. You know, it makes sense. But I'm always trying to jockey for the best position. Always trying to get in there. Want to be the closest. Want to be in the best spot. Want to be in the whatever's going to be best for me and my schedule, right? And as we come into this story today, Jesus has been making his way down south to the southern region of Israel. And he's going to be making his way up to Jerusalem with his disciples. They're being followed by crowds. Jesus is being approached by people of all walks of life, religious leaders, children, poor people, sick people, wealthy people. Everyone wants to see Jesus, hear from Jesus. And today, as we finish up chapter 20, we're going to see how the disciples, they're jockeying for the best places in the kingdom. They know something's coming, and they're like, okay, how am I going to get in the best spot in the kingdom of God? How can I benefit me, myself? And Jesus, as we're going to see, he starts to recognize what's happening. Of course, he always knows what's going on, right? But he seizes this opportunity to teach what it takes to be great in the kingdom of heaven. I think that's the right outline. So yeah, if you're a note taker, here's an outline for you for the verses we're going to cover. And let's just start out with reading the first little section here. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 17. And let's read the scripture together. Actually, you know, this morning, why don't we all stand? Let's stand in reverence of the Word of God when we read these first few verses, and we'll pray together. Matthew 20, verse 17. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day." And Lord, this morning, as we consider your word, and even just right off the bat, Lord, consider your suffering and humiliation and torture and death, Lord, we also consider the resurrection. And how no matter how bad things may sound or feel or look, Lord, there's the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. We gather on a Sunday morning, the day you rose from the dead. We honor your name this morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. And we just pray as we continue in that you would teach us what you would have for each one of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. So what does it say here? It says Jesus, he was going up to Jerusalem. And just a little aside, this is something I find interesting, is that no matter where you were coming from, if you were going to Jerusalem, you were going up. Jerusalem lies on the western shores of the Sea of Galilee, western shore of the Jordan River in this mountainous region to the east of the Mediterranean Sea, west of the Jordan River. And actually, Jesus and his disciples were coming from, I'm just going to put the map up. They're coming from the Sea of Galilee in Matthew 19, from up at the top there. And this is a possible route they would have taken. Also in chapter 19, it tells us that they went to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, which would have been on the east side of the Jordan there, where it says Perea. And now, in this story, today, they're going to be right just to the north of the Dead Sea there. And we'll see that as they're passing through Jericho in our final story. So that's kind of right where they are, is in the region of the Jordan River, just to the north of the Dead Sea. And this point is actually the lowest point on earth. And I've never been there, but Lord willing, in October, we're going to be going to Israel. By the way, I think some spots might have opened up on that trip, so I'd have to verify that with the travel people. But if you're considering going to Israel, we're going October 26th to November 6th, and I'm actually going to see if this sign is there. But at any rate, that's where Jesus was. They were at close to the lowest point on earth. I think it was about, 1,200 feet below sea level, whatever -398 meters is. And Jerusalem's about 2,500 feet above sea level. So they would have been traveling up to Jerusalem. And Jesus takes them aside, away from the crowds, because he wanted them to understand what he was about to say. And he says, guys, check it out. We're going up to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be condemned to death, and I'm going to be crucified. And raised on the third day. And this would have been probably bad news for them. And you know what else is? They might have been distressed by this, but I love how he includes the fact of the resurrection. This is the third time Jesus shared this information with the disciples. And every time up to this point, he included the fact that he would raise from the dead. If he would have stopped at, hey guys, I'm going to be delivered over, I'm going to be mocked, flogged, and crucified, period. That's kind of a bummer, isn't it? But to tag on at the end, then I'm going to raise from the dead on the third day. That should have been encouraging to them. And just for a really quick first application, do you have bad news in your life this morning? Do you have a difficult situation in your life, something you're bummed out about, concerned about? And oftentimes we think mostly about the bad stuff that's going on. We dwell on, oh, I can't believe this happened. Oh, I'm so bummed about this. And we all do it. You know, I do it. But what we need to remember is that we have hope. We, of all people, believers in Christ, people who follow Jesus, have hope. Maybe you're sick this morning. Romans 8:1 says, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Is your heart broken this morning? Guess what? The Scriptures declare that God heals broken hearts. That should give us hope. You mean my broken heart can be healed? Yeah, it can. Through Jesus. Well, I lost all my money in a business deal. Man, I thought it was going to work out really good, but now I'm broke. That's a bummer. But guess what? God can supply and will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so just remember, even when bad news comes, even when hard things come our way in life, we have the hope of Jesus in us. We have the hope of the promises of the Scriptures. And we don't need to be bummed out. We don't need to dwell on those things. Amen? Okay, verse 20, let's keep reading here. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. And kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, We are able." And he said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Well, who were these sons of Zebedee? These guys were none other than James and John, and they were the apostles, James and John. Matthew chapter 4 tells us that they had a family fishing business with their father Zebedee. And when Jesus came along and he calls them, he says, "Hey, you guys follow me." And immediately they dropped their nets, got out of the boat, and walked away. I don't know if, who knows, you know, sometimes family businesses can be a little, you know, abrasive. We don't know, but we do know that they left the family business to follow Jesus. Mark 3:17 tells us that Jesus gave these guys a nickname, the Sons of Thunder, probably because of their aggressive, decisive, and sometimes rash demeanor. Anybody know anybody like that? No? If you don't know anybody like that, you're probably that person. And it shows this sort of Sons of Thunder attitude. It shows in these guys, in the sons of Zebedee in Luke 9, when they're in the region of Samaria. The Samaritans, they reject Jesus. And James and John, it says, when the disciples saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" They're like, "Jesus, did you see these guys rejected? You just want us to call fire down, just smoke them?" And it says that Jesus turned and rebuked him. He's like, Jesus turned around. He's like, "No, what do you get?" And so they earned this nickname. By the way, I never actually noticed this or thought about this before, but Jesus gave these guys nicknames. You ever given anybody a nickname? Jesus did it. Just saying. These guys were kind of like loose cannons. Evidently, and as they're traveling to Jerusalem, James and John, they're anticipating that Jesus is about to set up his kingdom, and they want a place of prominence in it. They want the best parking spot. They want the best spot in the checkout line, and they're figuring on how to do it. And so, they do what most of us do. When they need the best chance of something working out, they ask their mom. "Dude, I got it. I know what to do. Let's have mom come over, and we'll have her ask him. Surely it'll work out. She can do anything." And so they allow their mom. It's not specified whether they ask her or she just does it on her own volition, but at any rate, they certainly allow their mom to go and ask Jesus for this request. And I do think this is kind of cool because it shows the devotion that their mom had for her two sons. She was willing to bow before Jesus and make a request for them to intercede on behalf of her sons. You know, I'm super thankful for my mom. She's not here today. I think she's going to be watching this, maybe right now, maybe later. Actually, I know. I talked to her this morning. I called her. I told her Happy Mother's Day. She said she was going to their church. They live in Terrebonne. And then she said, I'm going to watch your church this afternoon. So Happy Mother's Day. I love you, Mom. But, you know, she fed, clothed, cared for me, put up with me, unconditionally loves me to this day. And, you know, I know that as a son, she's always looking to benefit me, care for me, keeping me in a place of security, and many times at great personal sacrifice. And a lot of you moms are like, yeah, yeah, preach it. Yeah, and I just want to commend all you moms in here this morning on Mother's Day and just recognize that it is a great personal sacrifice, and that anyone who is a mom, you are servants for sure. And just recognize that, to care what it takes to care for kids like me and kids like James and John and your kids. God sees you. God sees that. At any rate, James and John, they are jockeying for the best positions, and it looks like they're willing to do whatever it takes, even bypassing or stepping on some of the other disciples. Jesus had three main guys who were like his closest guys. Who were those guys? Do you remember? Who? Yep, Peter, James, and John. And so James and John were like, well, I don't know, let's just cut Peter out. There's only two sides, just right and left, so how about you and me? Yeah, well, let's just don't worry about Peter. Right? They're like, yeah, we want to be on his left and right. And so, verse 22, Jesus replies. He said, you don't even know what you're asking. Essentially, you don't really know what you're talking about. And the way the text reads is that they were all in it together. And evidently, the brothers were right there because he says, are you able to drink the cup? And the boys reply, oh yeah, we're able. Yep, mm-hmm. No problem. And the cup here that Jesus is referring to is his suffering and sacrifice leading to his crucifixion. Remember when Jesus prayed in the garden? He said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. And it was the cup of his suffering. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so Jesus is saying, guys, you don't even know what you're asking. And in verse 23, he says this. I can't even find it. He says this, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant. And so this actually was fulfilled. They eventually, James and John, would suffer for the name of Christ. In Acts chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, tells us that King Herod actually killed James with the sword, that he was martyred for his faith. And then he also says, and John also suffered persecution, heavy persecution for the name of Christ. And then he says this, he says, look, you guys will drink my cup, but the places on my right and left is not mine to grant, but my Father... The NLT renders this a little easier to understand. It says, my Father has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. And so in verse 24, we see the response of the other guys. They were watching this happen. Perhaps they heard some of what was going on. And when they heard it, it says they were indignant. They're like, seriously? Why do you think they were indignant? Huh? They wanted the same thing. They're like, seriously, you get your mom to ask him? What are you guys doing? man, why didn't I think of that? Gosh. They're indignant. Why? Because they want the places of prominence. They want to be in the top place. And like, oh man, I hope James and John don't get those spots. That's what I want. That's where I want to be. And Jesus observes here an opportunity, a teachable moment. And it says, I like this, he called them to him. And in my mind's eye, I imagine like the scene happening and they're mad and James and John's mom is there and they're kind of like, man, I can't believe this. And they're upset. And Jesus is like, whoa, hey, come on, guys, come on, circle up. We need to talk about this. And he starts to teach them. And he says, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. So he's probably referring here to the Roman rule over Israel at that time. Caesar was the king, but he had other like client kings underneath of him throughout the different regions of all their territories at the time. And, you know, probably similar to like a, you know, president, vice president, you've got governors of all the states, you know, different. You got layers of authority. But the ones who are in authority, they lord it over or boss around or control those who are subject to them under their authority. And it's pretty much the same in our world. And that's how it worked at the time. You know, the guys in charge, they bossed around the people underneath them. And, you know, we kind of know how this works, right? It works this way maybe as a business executive. You know, you climb to the top of the ladder and everyone under you is at your beck and call. And this is just kind of like human nature, right? We don't have to really be taught this. This is what we understand. It's kind of the American dream. Work your way up the ladder. Well, if I could just get all my employees to do everything for me, that'd be perfect. Now I won't have to do anything. And I'm not saying there's necessarily implicitly wrong with that, but Jesus says, that's not how it's going to be among you guys. That's the way the world works. You get to the top, you're in authority over everyone, and everyone under you is subject to you. He goes, it shall not be so among you. It's not the way it is among Christians. And notice he doesn't rebuke them for wanting to be great. I think this is important to notice. He doesn't say, oh, you guys want to be just great in the kingdom of heaven. No, you shouldn't want to be great. You should want to just be low. You should want to be the least or whatever. No, he doesn't actually discourage them from that, but he says, oh, you want to be great, huh? Well, let me tell you how to do that. I'll tell you how greatness, true greatness, is achieved. Subject yourself to others. Serve others. Well, that doesn't sound really great. No, not in the way our culture thinks, not in the way our governments work. It's counterintuitive to us, isn't it? He says, you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Make yourself a slave to all. This Greek word for slave is the word doulos, and it's the word that it's the word used to describe a slave. Like, yeah, a slave, someone who had been purchased to be put to forced labor. If that slave had been set free, that they would willingly stay with their master and serve their master because they loved their master. Like, I know I've been set free, but I just want to stay and serve you. That's what a bond servant or this willing slave would do. It's the same word that Paul uses to describe himself as a slave of Christ in Romans chapter 1. He says, I'm Paul, a slave of Christ. And that's what Jesus says. If you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, make yourself a servant and a slave. And then in verse 28, he sums it all up by using his own self as the greatest example of this. And by the way, this is a great memory verse. We were talking about memory verses a little bit one night when we were at Burns. This would be a great verse for every single person who's a Christian to remember. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Ransom being the price paid for human life. Jesus' life was the price paid for my life, in your life, in all of our lives. And that's how Jesus served. It sounds crazy to even say that, that Jesus came to serve me, to serve us. But if you bear his name today, how many of you guys are Christians in here this morning? There's a lot of hands. Okay, you're listening. Good. If you bear his name today as a Christian, little Christs, followers of Christ, did you know that serving is in our DNA? Jesus served, and he's calling us to serve. Do you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Do you go to work to serve or be served? When you go home, do you go home to serve or be served? When you come to church, do you come to be served or to serve? I can think of some places where I go to just be served. I'm just like, kick it, kick back. It's kind of convicting, actually. Man, it's so much easier to just be served, isn't it? But Jesus came to serve us. He didn't come back just to kick it. He came back to give his life. He came here to give his life for us. And he's coming back, by the way. On the Burns trip when we went over there, you know, we're like, yeah, we're going to go to Burns and we're going to serve. I'm a servant. You know, we're servants. Yeah, it's going to be awesome. And it was awesome. And I like to work. I like to put my hands to things and see things get done. And we seriously worked hard. Like the whole team worked their butts off. And yeah, I just said butts in church. But Saturday evening, we're pretty kind of like toast, you know. We're kind of like, got a lot of sun for Oregon Coast people, you know. And we're like dusty, hot, working tired. And Josh, the pastor there, he goes, hey, we're trying to put this new driveway in. I was just wondering, could you gather up your team? We're going to go out and we're just going to pull some of these rabbit brush things out by hand. And I was kind of like, okay. Oh, yeah, I have a picture of it too. This is a picture of the church. You already saw some pictures, but all that sagebrush stuff in the front there. It wasn't that thick, wasn't that heavy, but that's an example of it. He's like, yeah, we got to get that stuff out of there. It's going to come up through our new driveway, and we just need to pull them out. And I was just kind of like, I think I even told him, like, where I come from, we use equipment for that. But it was okay. Like, we went out there. We got some people gathered up. We picked it all out. It wasn't that hard. We got it done, like, I don't know, 20 minutes or something. It was great. But, you know, in that moment, something kind of rose up in my heart that I didn't know was in there. I was like, he wants to do what? I mean, I wouldn't have actually said that because I really did want to serve, but it was just kind of like in that moment, the Lord was like, are you a servant or not? What'd you come here to do anyways? And so it was just so good for me to go serve. Someone said this, and I know it's true. Please don't misunderstand me when I say this, because Pastor Josh and his wife, Bree, were so thankful. They were so gracious to us. They were just so encouraged that we would even come and think of them and help them. And they treated us wonderfully. Okay, so please don't misunderstand me, but you really don't know if you're a servant until somebody treats you like one. And you know, they weren't like, yeah, get, do this, do that, do that. But like, hey, while you're here, can we get this done? Like, you're here to serve, right? And you're like, yeah. You know, and it was a blessing to serve, but man, it was just a heart check for me. And God was like, are you a servant? Really easy to talk a good game about being a servant. But Jesus says it's the one who serves that's great in the kingdom of heaven. By the way, we don't serve to earn salvation, to earn favor with God, to try to please God by what we've done or whatever. That's been taken care of at the cross by grace through faith. When we repented of our sins and we asked Him for forgiveness, asked Him into our lives. Amen. But we serve out of gratitude for what He's already done for us. Also, you know, He doesn't need us to serve. God's not in heaven like biting His fingernails like, oh man, I hope enough of them serve so we can get all this work done. Man, I hope people like decide to do stuff because, man, I got a lot of stuff on earth I want to get done. Did you know that He's not worried about that? That He can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, however He wants. And He doesn't need us to serve. But I would suggest to you that He cares about us and He wants us to be great in the kingdom of heaven. And so He allows us to serve. He allows us to be a part of what He's doing. He knows the blessing it is to serve. And so He goes, hey, got some stuff to do if you guys want to be a part of it. You want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Here's how. Some of you are serving a ton already, and that's great. But some of you may just need to ask the Lord, like, where do you want me to serve today, Lord? Maybe it's here at the church somehow. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's just at home. Serving your mom today. Guys, I would suggest to you, serve your moms. Serve your wives. Where does God want you to serve? Sorry. By the way, we have these handy dandy little serve cards. If you do feel led to serve the church, they're out here filling out. If you've been around for 6 months or so and you want to serve here, we're going to find a place for anyone and everyone who wants to serve God to serve in that way. So we're working on, a lot of you already have already filled them out. Super cool. We're working on getting back to you. a little short office staffed right now, but we're going to get it done. Don't worry, hopefully. Where does God want you to serve? That's how to be great in the kingdom of heaven. All right, let's finish up the last little section here, verse 29. Let's read it together. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed Him. And behold, there were two men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And the crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to Him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight, and they followed Him. So Jesus moves on from there. They're leaving Jericho, and there's two blind men sitting by the road. By the way, if you were blind in those days, it would be your job to sit on the side of the road and beg. That was how you were provided for, and you relied on people to give you whatever you needed to survive. And their cry here tells us what they believe about Jesus. These two men, by the way, in Mark, and I believe it's Luke's account, it's one man, it's blind Bartimaeus. So we know that Bartimaeus was the spokesperson for these two guys, but we know from this account there was actually two of them. And here's what we know about what these guys believe about Jesus. First one is that he's Lord. And the word there for Lord is just like a master. They're recognizing you're in charge, you're in control. Second thing is they're asking for mercy. They weren't appealing to Jesus on their deserving of being healed. They didn't appeal to Jesus on that, like, hey, get over here, we need you, or whatever. They're like, hey, we need mercy. We don't deserve it, but we're asking for you to have mercy on us. And by calling Jesus the Son of David, they're declaring that Jesus is the promised Messiah that was to come from the lineage of King David that's written about in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and also a little commentary here in Romans 1, where it says, he was descended from David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. And so they have a certain faith in Jesus, that he's not just some guy, but he is the Messiah, that he wants to show mercy to them. And the guys are calling out. They're like, hey, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And the rest of the crowd's like, be quiet back there. Would you see those two guys back there? Make them be quiet. The crowd was like keeping them, trying to squelch their cries. And I love this, what it says. It says, but they cried out all the more. They thought to themselves, apparently, there's no way I'm going to miss my chance to meet with Jesus. I'm not going to stay silent. I'm not going to be quiet. I'm going to cry out all the more. So they cried out all the more. And they get Jesus' attention. In verse 32, stopping. Jesus stopped. You ever feel like Jesus is too busy? You ever feel like everybody else has, there's too many other problems going on? Well, Jesus probably doesn't care about me. He's probably too busy with other stuff. I don't know. It's not really that big a deal. I'm not even going to bother with him. Jesus stopped everything. He stopped everyone, everything that was going on in that moment. And he stopped. And it says he called them. Hey, those guys back there, come up. Yep, you guys, yeah. Come up. Sorry, there's nobody back there. I just love this. Jesus stopped. And then he asked them a question. What do you want me to do for you? Hello? We're blind. What do you mean? What do you want me to do for you? And they tell him. That's not what they said, by the way. That was what I would have said. They just said, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And he has pity on them. I believe it's the King James says he has compassion on them. He touched their eyes, they recovered their sight, and they followed him. Such a cool story. Now, I know for a fact that there's some of you in this room who have been crying out to Jesus for something. You've been praying, you've been asking, you've been waiting, you've been watching, and you're maybe wondering, I don't know, maybe you're wondering, I don't think he hears me. I don't know if he hasn't stopped yet. Well, these guys kept crying out all the more, and I would encourage you this morning, don't lose hope in prayer. Keep crying out all the more. Be consistent, persistent. Don't give up in prayer. He will respond. I don't know how, I don't know when, but he's going to respond. Don't lose heart in prayer. Also, I would encourage you this, be specific. Well, doesn't he already know what I need? Do you think Jesus knew these guys wanted to see? I think he did. Yet he still asked them, what do you want me to do for you? If Jesus showed up here today, right here, right now, and he was with you face to face, and he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" What would you tell him? That's how you should be praying. That's how I should be praying. And so often I just pray like generic prayers, like, "Oh Lord, just, you know, I don't know, just bless my day." There's nothing wrong with praying that prayer. But man, what if he just asked me, what if he asked you, "What do you want me to do for you?" Be specific. Ask him. And he'll respond. Just like he did to these guys. And then I love this. He restores their sight. They followed him. Just as simple as that. They were sitting by the road. Jesus comes by. He comes by. He stops. They're healed. And they're like, again, I don't know. It's not in the Bible. Maybe they're like, maybe they look at each other and they're like, "Well, what do we do now? I don't know. Let's just go with Jesus." And they follow him. They probably didn't even know where he was going. I don't know. It doesn't say, I don't know. But they just followed him. It's just that simple. So, listen, no matter how bad the news is, we always have the hope of glory, of the resurrection. Whatever's going on in your life, Jesus sees it. He knows you. And he has already brought resurrection life. And it's available to us. Jesus is the ultimate example of who we are called to be. We're called to be servants. And he doesn't come down on the disciples for desiring greatness, but rather he tells them how to achieve it, how to achieve true greatness, and that's by serving others. But it's not just for the sake of doing good deeds, earning some kind of favor. It's by faith. We serve by faith and out of gratitude for what he's already done for us. And just as the blind men were healed by Jesus through faith and they followed him, he just wants us to ask him for what we need and follow him by faith. What do you need this morning? I would encourage you to just ask him that. Be thinking about that. And listen, if you're not a Christian today, or if you don't know if you are, you can be. You can be. And I'm going to invite the worship team back up. We're going to do one last song. You say, "Well, I don't really see the need for Jesus. I don't really see the need to, I don't know, all this Bible stuff." 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this: "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." You see, the God of this world, Satan, he's a liar and the father of all lies. He came to kill, steal, and destroy, and he's trying to keep mankind blind to the fact that we're all sinners. He's trying to keep us blind to the fact that Jesus lived a sinless life. He's trying to cover up the fact that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ. And when we repent of our sins, the Bible says we've all sinned, we all fall short of the glory of God. When we repent, when we just turn back from our sins and we call on the name of the Lord, we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord by calling on him, we're saved. And if you're not a Christian today, or if you don't know if you're a Christian, you can be. You can be saved from the punishment that is due from your sin. And all it takes is just a simple prayer. And I'm just going to lead us in that prayer, and then we're going to sing one last song. We'll have our prayer team around the room if you need prayer for anything else. And if you want to receive Christ for the first time today, maybe you're listening online, maybe you're here this morning, you can just repeat these words after me. Father in heaven, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose from the grave. And I receive forgiveness right now this morning. Please come into my life and help me, like the blind men, to see. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, and help me to follow you all my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That's all it takes. You can become a Christian in a moment.